I'm continuing the Lenten homily series that is entitled Growing in Faith, Our Identity in Christ. Because we're preparing to renew our baptismal promises, and one of the effects of baptism is that we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has come to save us. But also, it is because we are preparing during the Easter season to consider the short-term and long-term goals in our parish pastoral plan as we prepare for our 150th anniversary in 2026. Jesus is secure in his identity and steadfast in fulfilling the mission the Father had entrusted to him. And those who follow Jesus are called to do the same. Be secure in our identity in Christ and to be steadfast in fulfilling the mission that comes from Christ. To repeat, that is to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to build the church of Christ, to form disciples of Christ, and to make a positive impact in our communities in the name of Christ. We've summarized it in our mission statement as helping people to believe in Christ, belong to his church, and bless our communities. And so the choices that we make forms the course in which our lives will take. And so it's important for us to be secure or become secure, as the case may be, in our identity in Christ. And I've asked all of us to be more familiar with that as we look at the pages of sacred scripture and also the Catechism of the Catholic Church, particularly the section on the sacrament of baptism. Last Sunday, we considered the temptations of Christ, and in following the strategy that the Lord Jesus employs, we can transform what is a consideration to fail, or temptation is an invitation to sin, to transform a consideration to fail into a commitment to be faithful, to turn away from the invitation to sin, to know that God has something better for us. And now we are reminded, as we consider the transfiguration of the Lord on the second Sunday of Lent, to be courageously committed to Christ. It's important for us to see the broader context of today's gospel reading. According to the Gospel of Luke, 8 days before the transfiguration of the Lord, Jesus had a momentous conversation with his apostles. The apostles had just cooperated with Jesus in feeding an estimated 15,000 people from a few loaves of bread and a few pieces of fish. And Jesus wanted to make sure that they were not just following him because he was gathering crowds around him. He taught with authority, and he had signs and wonders. And so he said to the apostles, or really asked a question, "Who do people say that I am?" And the apostles, who had been circulating through the crowds, knew the different opinions that the crowd had about Jesus. And then Jesus poses the question, "But who do you say that I am?" to underscore that they were not to identify Jesus according to popular opinion, but according to what he has revealed. Peter, the apostle, responded and said, "You are the Messiah of God," or the anointed one of God. And Jesus immediately told them to be quiet about it because they did not fully understand what it meant for Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Many people thought that when the Messiah would come, he would be kind of a revolutionary leader, helping the people of God to overthrow the Roman Empire that occupied their lands. However, Jesus would show that he did not come for that. Certainly, he wants to overcome any sort of oppression that exists in the land, but it would be dealt with in a different way. And so Jesus says, "This is what it means for me to be the Messiah. I am going to be handed over to the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders. I'm going to take up a cross. I'm going to be crucified on it, and I will die. But on the third day after my death, I will rise. The apostles didn't know what to say. They were dumbfounded, and they kept quiet. For certainly this was something new about what it meant for the Messiah to be the anointed one of God. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, comes to share in our humanity, to heal the wounds of our sins, to deliver us from death. We had refused to humble ourselves before God, knowing that God is the source of our lives and directs us into all things that are good. And when we had sinned, we told the God at the moment of that sin, well, we just don't trust you right now. And we think that we are in charge of our lives. And so since we didn't become humble before God, God humbled himself. God came to share in our humanity in all things but sin, walks on the earth, shows in the flesh how to live in a right relationship with God and with one another. And people would see in the flesh how God relates to humanity. And yet the obedience of Jesus comes into conflict in the world that God created to be good, but is wounded by the original sin of disobedience. But moreover now, Jesus says, not only will he have to pick up a cross, but those who follow him will have to pick up a cross. 8 days before the transfiguration, Jesus said, if you want to be a disciple, you will have to remove yourself at the center of your existence, place me at the center, take up a cross in union with me, and follow me. He said, those who wish to save their lives will lose it. And those who lose their lives for his sake will save it. And then he said, what profit would it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? Now understand why people want to get away from the cross. Who wants to carry a cross? And that's why there's a segment of Christianity that gains a whole lot of adherence that talks as if Jesus came into the world to give us a big house, a fancy car, a lot of money in the bank. Now, God may bless us to have a nice home, a nice car, and hopefully some money in the bank. But he did not come as a prosperity preacher. For we can have everything that we want. We could have a lot of money in the bank, but be morally bankrupt. And if we continue to be morally bankrupt, by the time we breathe our last here on earth, then we will find out that we have lost everything that matters. And so in love, Jesus says he has come to heal the wounds of sin so that we can live fully as beloved sons and daughters of God. And he says it's not a joyless experience. But that's the other temptation that the enemy wants to give. That in taking up the cross, God is inviting us to a joyless life. You read the pages of the gospel, and Jesus lived a life of joy. And he experienced many of the joyful things that we experience in life. Meals with family and friends, attending weddings, worshiping the Lord on the Sabbath day, etc. When Jesus provides his teaching, an example on how we are to live as beloved children of God, he shows us a life of joy because we're being whom God has made us to be. And the only reason why we would even think that it's a joyless life is because we are removing what it means to be fully human from God to how the world defines it. And then we allow the world to make us lack the joy that God has given to us. So one can even be joyful in life as they take up the cross in union with Christ. It takes courage or fortitude, which is devotion even in the midst of difficulty. We have to have faith over fear. Now, as an aside now, you know, some people have used that phrase during this pandemic, which hopefully is waning. This is the week, you know, on March the 15th, 2 years ago, in which we shut down, along with most of the country, because we were facing something that we didn't know what to deal with. And, you know, some people would say now that the positivity rate is low in Baltimore County, and it's going down in Carroll County. It's low in the whole state of Maryland. People will say, well, why are some of you still wearing a mask? Now, make whatever decision you need to make in regards to masking, but don't claim that those who still wear a mask are embracing fear over faith. It's because, for me, I remember last summer when the positivity rate was 0.5, and then Omicron came. And the positivity rate almost went up to 30%. So I want to wait a little bit longer to see if any variant wants to come back to the United States before I decide to take my mask off for a longer period of time. And so, you know, make prudent choices, but we are not going to make judgments based on whether you decide to wear a mask or not a mask or to wear a mask, that you're doing something either faithful or fearful. And now back to the homily. So the Lord said the connection between that is we make decisions based on what's reasonable. And the Lord says what's reasonable is sin never makes you joyful at all. And so follow my directions, even though it means embracing a cross. We come to the transfiguration now, 8 days after Jesus says that. And three of the apostles go up with Jesus on the mountain. Jesus is praying, but the other apostles fall asleep. And while Jesus is praying, he's transfigured. We see the glory of God, which he already had. He's God in the flesh. But the glory of God shining brightly through him. He's talking to Moses and to Elijah. Moses represents the law, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. Elijah represents the prophets. He's one of the prophets. And what was being shown was that what Jesus had talked about in regards to what it meant for him to be the Messiah, it was fulfilling what was said in the law and the prophets. For instance, in the first book of the law, in Genesis, Abraham was promised that his descendants would be more than the stars in the skies and the sands on the seashore. Jesus fulfills that promise. Abraham believed in it. He didn't see it, but he accepted God's point of view, and he accepted when God would make it come to fruition. And Genesis says it was credit to him for righteousness because he placed his trust in God. He was in a right relationship with God. So Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah on the mountain saying that the law and the prophets are being fulfilled. Peter, John, and James wake up, see what's happening. Peter is so exhilarated after hearing all this talk about the cross. And he says, Lord, it's good to be here. And I would rather skip what you talked about regarding the cross. And let's put a tent for you, a tent for Moses, and a tent for Elijah. You know, you're well-meaning, Jesus, but, you know, it would be better for us to stay right here. And Peter had to learn that professing that Jesus is the Messiah of God can not only be said with words, it has to be demonstrated in how one lives, how they conform their lives to the teaching and example of Christ. A cloud envelops them, and they hear the voice of God the Father who says, "This is my chosen Son, listen to him." Stop picking and choosing what you want to take from the Lord and believe that he leads you into all things that are good. This is my chosen son. Listen to him. And so as we profess that the Lord is the Christ and that he frees us by his cross and resurrection and that he undergoes this process of salvation because he's obedient in a world that is wounded by the original sin of disobedience. Let us once again renew our understanding of what it means to courageously carry the cross with Christ. First of all, it's conversion. Of course, Jesus never sinned, but he came to take away our sins. And so our identity in Christ is that we want sins taken away from us. We don't want to take up sin. And so we want God to continue to sanctify or make our minds holy so that we are less attracted to what sin promises. And we are more attracted to what God has to say. Taking up the cross also means dealing with circumstances. Circumstances that may not be necessarily caused by sin, but they are difficult, such as illness, such as the bad consequences of choices made, whether by ourselves or by others. Sometimes we deal with the bad consequences of choices that were made hundreds of years ago. We weren't even involved in it, but it affects the course of history. And yet we are to decide, even at that time, I'm going to be faithful to gospel principles, even if it's not popular. Even if it seems like the world is dealing with nighttime in regards to violence and persecution and other things, I'm going to allow the light of Christ to shine brightly through me as I practice the principles of the gospel. If I'm dealing with illness, I'm going to make sure I'm not defined by my illness. I'm still defined as a beloved child of God, and God is at work in my life. Same thing with difficult circumstances. These circumstances don't have to define who I am. I'm already defined through my identity in Christ as a beloved child of God who works all things out for my good. And God is worth the wait. God is worth trusting. We have seen it in the past in our lives. He's the same God. I'm going to wait on him. The cross means conversion. The cross means dealing with circumstances. The cross also means dealing with the conflict that will happen in the world as we live according to gospel principles. We like to say a lot of times, oh, Jesus, I want to be like you, but it's like, oh, no, I don't want to pick up that cross. I want to stay right here on this mountain. And Jesus says, you're not going to get to the mountain unless you bear the cross in the valley and trust that the goodness of the Lord is even in the valley in addition to the mountaintop experience. We need to be careful as followers of Christ to define our life of faith as something that must always be exciting, always hypes us up. Yes, we need to be encouraged by the Lord to continue on this journey. But in the end, faith is not a feeling, and we do not place on God that we will only trust in him when we feel like doing it, but that we are trusting in God in the ups and downs of life, because our God has been with us in the ups and downs of humanity. And so let us pray for one another that we resist what happened to Peter. Peter was fearful about what the cross meant, and it's understandable. And yet, God gave him another chance, and another chance, and another chance, and he's Saint Peter today. We're called to be saints. We can't be fearful of this call to be committed to Christ, even if it means taking up his cross. There are blessings to receive, even as we carry his cross. And the greatest blessing to receive is a blessing that will never end, wearing the crown of everlasting life. It's worth being courageously committed to Christ. But if we fail, don't discount your worth as a child of God. Ask God for mercy and take up the cross again.